Hi, this is D.M. Sheridan. It's a pleasure spending more time with you in the Word of God. We're going line by line through the New Testament, and we're looking into all the questions that we have and studying topics, the topics that we have questions about in the context and flow of the Word of God. And let me repeat again, I'm not attempting to answer every verse and explain every verse because I can't do that, but I'm making comments as we go where I feel I have some light on the subject. So we are in Matthew chapter 7, and just a reminder, there's a context here to Matthew 5 through 7. We have what we might call the charter of God's kingdom, God's government. In Matthew 4:21, the Lord Jesus began to proclaim the nearness of this kingdom. And so there's a timing issue, very important when we study the Word of God, knowing there are things that are suitable to a certain time. There are activities, there are actions that are suitable to a time frame that aren't suitable to another time frame. So keep that in mind when studying the Word of God. And in Matthew 5 through 7, the Lord is proclaiming the nearness of the kingdom. And Matthew 5 through 7 is the charter, the characteristics of those who are going to be in that kingdom. Remember, there were three options. There were those who are great in the kingdom of the heavens, there are those who are least, and then there are those who don't enter it at all. And I think our Lord here, as if we go back to Matthew 5, is contrasting the disciples, the true disciples, with the characteristic of the Pharisees. So that's also something we need to keep in mind. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, we have, "Judge not that ye be not judged." Now, the Pharisees were very judgmental. Now, the word judge means to determine what's right. And he is saying here, don't determine what's right, that ye be not judged, or that you might not be shown to be wrong. And that's the point here. Now, this is a very misquoted verse. Some use this verse to try to say, well, we can never determine right or wrong, or we can never say something's right or wrong. Well, that's not what the point is here. The point is that there were those who were wrong who were making decisions for others. You ever hear people who are always, and God forgive me for the times I've been so arrogant to try to think that I'm right and everyone else is wrong? And there are so many groups out there that they speak emphatically like they're right and everyone else is wrong. This is what he's addressing here. The Lord Jesus, judge not that ye be not judged. For, verse 2, here's the explanation. He's not saying you can't make determinations of right or wrong. It's the context. Look at verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. So you're going to be judged by the standards that you use. Here we go, verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? So the mote people are actually more right than the ones with the beam. In other words, those the people who have the most problems are the ones that are the most judgmental, the ones who always think they're right and everyone else is wrong. So our Lord is pointing out here, the people who think they're the most right and they use that to judge others, those are the ones who are the most wrong. So wherever you see a group of people that say, well, I'm right and everybody else is wrong, that's what you got to watch out for. And we have to watch out for that tendency in ourselves. And he says, verse 4, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? It's hypocrisy. Verse 5, thou hypocrite, you're a play actor. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. There's the principle here. These people who are judging everyone else are hypocrites. You can't determine what's right for others when you yourself are wrong. And so this is the context here. You know, if you read Psalm 51, it's very interesting. In the first 12 chapters, David had confessed his sins. He was wrong. He did the wrong thing. But then when you get to verse 13, it says, after David recognized he was wrong and he was, you know, he confessed his sin to God. And it was at that point, David says, now I will teach transgressors the way. And so the Lord is not saying we can't determine what's right, but it's the attitude and the spirit in which you do it. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 may be a good commentary here. And so it's the attitude in how you determine what's right. And the Lord is going against the play actors, those who say, I am right and everybody else is wrong. And that's the point here. Verse 6. I believe verse 6 is connected. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Now, what is precious? And neither cast ye your pearls before swine. Dogs and swine were unclean animals. You can't give that which is holy or something precious to dogs and swines. In other words, you can't take God's precious jewels, God's truth, and give it to the unclean. And here's why. One, lest they trample them under their feet. In other words, they'll just trample them down and turn again and rend you. So there's two things they do. They don't really appreciate truth. They don't like it. They actually trample it down and they rend others. And I think this is in the context of judging others. There are those who, they're the most judgmental, and yet they're the ones who are unclean. And I think here the context is the Pharisees. Those Pharisees were the unclean ones. They really didn't have a love for truth. They trampled truth down and they were rending others. They were constantly criticizing others and judging others. And I think that's the context here. All right, verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And I have to admit, I have had very little success with verses 7 through 8. And neither will I tell you that if you ask whatever you ask, God's going to give you. Remember, once again, this is to a specific people for a specific time. The kingdom was near. And in John 14:13, if you want to turn there for a minute, this is what our Lord is saying to his disciples. Remember, Matthew 5 through 7 is written to these disciples, these people who are preparing for God's government. John 14, verse 13, our Lord says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And so that's the context here. And so we have to keep that in mind. He's not saying that if you ask for God for riches and you ask God for health, wealth, and all that other stuff, you're going to get it. The context here is the kingdom being near, and he's speaking to these disciples regarding something specific. God was going to miraculously provide for these people. He was going to give them their daily bread and take care of their necessities. Remember in the book of Acts, they prayed for power, and God gave them power. And so that is what is going on here. Verse 9, "Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" You know, there's another passage that says that he'll give Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So here it's divine power for service and the necessary things to get through as they are awaiting God's government. So verse 12, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Matthew 5 begins with the law of the prophets. Here he's summing it up, that doing unto others, whatever you want men to do to you, do to them, is the summing. This is the sum of the law and the prophets. All right, verse 13. Now, I want you to keep something in mind here as we start with verse 13. Verse 13 through 27 is one long context here. And the issue is false prophets versus true prophets, good prophets versus worthless prophets. And so verse 13, our Lord says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." This word destruction here is the word for loss. And so there's a gate, there's a wide gate, and it's a broad way that leads to losing out. That's the point here. And there are many that go in thereat. This is not a gospel message. This is not John's gospel. The gospel of life, of everlasting or age-abiding life, is not a narrow way. It's a gospel that goes out to all the world. This is specific regarding, he's speaking to Israelites who are preparing for God's kingdom. And there are going to be stumbling blocks in that way, just like there were in the Old Testament false prophets. We'll see that in a moment. And he says, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth into life," or unto life, "and few there be that find it." So we have loss versus life. We have losing out versus life. What kind of life? Here it's life in the kingdom. It's a good place. It's a high place in the kingdom. It's being great in God's kingdom. Loss is being left out. We have that passage we're going to see in Matthew 8 about the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a sense of loss. In the future kingdom, we pointed this out, there's going to be reward. Some people are not going to have part in it. They're going to have an inferior part. And this is the loss being referred to because they didn't follow the proper procedures. They didn't follow the proper path. They were disobedient to God. Verse 15, beware of false prophets. Oh, one more thing, verse 13 and 14. This destruction, this loss has nothing to do with eternal destiny. It has to do with position in this kingdom. Verse 15, beware of false prophets. Now, this is the same context because there are false prophets that are going to come in and try to lead you off this path. That's what our Lord is telling them. And if you turn to Deuteronomy 13, you will see what these false prophets were there for. These false prophets would come in, and if you turn to it on your own, you'll see that some of them gave signs and wonders, and the purpose of their sign, they would come in the name of the Lord, and they would give signs and wonders, and the goal of their prophetic ministry was actually to lead people away from the Lord, subtly. And so there were people who were doing it. So our Lord is reminding them, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. See, they'll come in the name of the Lord. But inwardly, they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Now, how often people have used this verse to try to scare people out of their salvation, their justification. How many people have quoted this verse and say, well, look what that person's doing. You will know them by their fruits. And because they're doing that, they're not believers. They're not true. Their actions are proven that they weren't saved in the first place. Well, that's not what this verse is saying. This verse is about false prophets. And you will know false prophets by their fruits. And what are the fruits? By leading people away from the Jehovah of the Old Testament. That's the context here. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Of course they don't. You can't go up to a thorn bush and pick grapes off it. Verse 17, even so, he gives the illustration here. Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit. In other words, every good prophet prophesies correctly and leads people to the knowledge of God. But a corrupt tree or a corrupt prophet brings forth evil fruit. In other words, a corrupt prophet leads people away from Jehovah. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So a good prophet only brings forth truth that leads people to Jehovah. A corrupt prophet only brings forth fruit that leads people away from Jehovah. Every tree or every prophet that does not bring forth good fruit or lead people to Jehovah is hewn down and cast into the fire. This is Matthew 3. This is the judgment. They're going to be identified with God's judgment. Wherefore, by their fruits, the results of their prophecy, ye shall know them. So that's why the scriptures tell us to test the spirits. That is means that we test their messages to make sure they lead to Jehovah. 1 Kings 22:22 is a very interesting passage in response to this, and I think it might be good just to turn there real quick. And this is Micaiah, who prophesies against Ahab, and there are all these prophets. And he talks in verse Kings 22, verse 22, and the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. This is Micaiah talking about how Ahab was going to be persuaded to go into the battle. And so there are lying spirits that use prophets, and there are good spirits who use men like Micaiah. And so we test the spirits, we test their messages. That's what the Lord Jesus is telling his disciples here. Now, verse 21, same context. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, or God's government, God's reign. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In other words, the prophet who just says, Lord, Lord, is not going to enter into God's kingdom. It's the prophet who does the Father's will, the prophet who prophesies rightly. Many, and again, the context is prophets, will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? You see that? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wondrous works. So they came in his name, they did mighty works, but they led people astray from Jehovah. And what does our Lord say, verse 23? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, or I never recognized you. I never anointed you as prophets. I never sent you as prophets. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, or literally lawlessness. They were not sent by God. They weren't God's prophets, and they worked against God's law. That's why they were lawless. And here's another verse, people used to try to scare people into eternal torment. You know, I never knew you. But no, this has to do with not recognizing prophets. They were not sent, and they will have to be dealt with in the future in God's kingdom. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, that is, ignore the false prophets and listen to me, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came. See, the rains and the floods are going to come, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. So all who stand for God are going to face storms, but the storms are going to bring out the character of your foundation. Now, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So the wind, rain, storms only reveal the character of the foundation. So that's where this ends. This is where the Sermon on the Mount ends. And in verse 28, we read this, and it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. In other words, they listened to him preach, and they said, man, the stuff he's saying is powerful. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Not as the scribes. The scribes, you know what the scribes did? The scribes would just quote their favorite authorities. They would quote multiple authorities and find out which the people liked best and go with that. In other words, the scribes were people pleasers. They wanted to please the people who were sending the donations, so they picked their favorites. They quote this person, that person, the other one, find the ones that the people liked the best. They'd get the multiple quotes and say, here we go, I'm going to present these to the people, and the people liked it. Our Lord Jesus spoke with authority. In other words, he had a relationship with God. He knew his Father. He knew him, and he knew his word, and he spoke with authority. There is a huge difference between a scribe and the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is what was going on here. Our Lord spoke with authority, not as the scribes. All right, that's all we have time for. That's Matthew chapter 7. We're going to come to chapter 8 next time, where we're going to see, in fact, chapters 5 through 7, we saw the charter of the kingdom, and now in chapter 8, we're going to see what to expect in the coming kingdom, as our Lord is going to basically show his credentials with the signs and wonders that he performs. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. Once again, it's a pleasure spending this time with you. Search and see whether these things are so. Study that book. It's wonderful, and God rewards those who diligently seek him. Have a wonderful day.